come up and help me and help us through the Holy Spirit. Get ready for communion and think about Jesus on the cross. And we're just going to go with the Spirit, continue to go with the Spirit. They're going to read a passage, make a few comments, pray. Then I'll get up and we'll just kind of go back and forth and get ready for communion.
Good afternoon, everyone. So I'm going to read through Luke 22, 26 through 38. It reads, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. So as I read through this passage this week, a few different times, one of the verses that really stuck out to me was verse 26. It says, "Those who are," I think it's in the NLT, it words it like this, but it says, "Those who are the greatest among you must be your servant." And, my entire life, I have sought after the wrong greatness. I've sought after, the standard or the measure that the world, would define as being great. The world will measure us by how much we accomplish, or how much money we make, or how much power we have, or fame, or the kind of car that you drive. Like, oh, he drives a nice car, or she drives a nice car, or what kind of education that you have, your status. I struggle with those things, even as a disciple, I struggle with those things. And I'm just really grateful that, Jesus, he measures greatness on a different level, on a different standard, and it's convicting. But what I noticed, the way that the world defines greatness or measures it, it's selfish. It thinks about the self all the time. The way that Jesus measures it is it's selfless. It doesn't. It's not self-seeking. it serves others. It puts others above self. And, you know, yeah, again, like, I struggle with that. It's a hard pill to swallow, because we have to, you know, separate our pride. But, you know, another thing that I thought about was that, these things that we chase after, this greatness, it's like a chasing after the wind. It's temporary, and, you know, Jesus calls us higher and to this, greatness that, will last for eternity, you know, and it'll make an impact on other people, not just ourselves. So yeah, that's what I wanted to share about that. And then verse 28 through 30, you know, it's really encouraging that Jesus says, you know, I'm going to give you this inheritance that God the Father has given to me. And, you know, that I feel like should inspire us to, you know, be humble servant leaders, because we don't always, things that we do and the ways that we serve, it doesn't always go noticed, you know. And when we're thinking, oh man, like, I want to do this because I want someone to notice it, or, you know, it's selfish, you know, God notices it. And that should be our motive, and the fact that, like, you know, if no one notices how I serve, or, you know, what I'm doing, I'm going to have an inheritance with God for eternity. So, and then just another encouraging thought was in verse 32, how Jesus is pleading for us that our faith will not fail. You know, I pray, you know, but the fact that he is pleading and praying for us constantly that our faith will not grow weary, that's just very encouraging to me. So I just want to share those thoughts with you guys, and I'll just go ahead and pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much, God, for this, you know, your word, God, how you call us higher, and you think so much differently than the way that we think. And it's just encouraging, because we know that, God, you are perfect, and your ways are right, and they lead to eternal life. But I'm just really thankful for your sacrifice, God, giving up Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to you, Father. And I just really thank you for his example, because our flesh is just, it's so weak, God, and we're so limited in what we can do. We're limited in ways that we can serve, or you know, just the things that we can do in life. And I'm just thankful that you know, we have that example. And God, I really do pray for greatness, God, in that we have a great church, God, here in Fort Wayne, but that the greatness that we are going after is the greatness that is measured by you, and that we will serve each other and be humble. And I pray that we will grow, God. I pray that, you know, the people that we're reaching out to, God, the people that we're studying the Bible with, and those here today, God, that, you know, we'll just grow in our relationships, and we'll just really be a light to other people around us, in our jobs, just everywhere we go, Father. And I just pray that we just have a great service today, God. I thank you for everything that you do. We love you so much, and it's through your Son's name. Amen.
You know, here in Luke 22, in verse 31, Jesus says to Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You know, God does want to sift us all. And in sifting wheat, you shake it up. You shake that wheat to sift it. And that's really what God allows Satan to do sometimes in our lives. He allows us to be shaken up. And God shakes us up sometimes. And in doing that, we come to see how much you really need God. And, you know, Peter was shaken up. And Peter came out with a strong statement. He says, I will never deny you. But Jesus says to him, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me. And then going down to verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. You know, in Matthew, it talks about how Jesus asked his disciples to come with him. So he took all the disciples with him out to Mount of Olives. And then he chose three. He chose Peter, James, and John to come closer to him. And it doesn't say that here, but that's what Matthew says. And then Jesus goes and he prays. But before he starts to pray, he says to the disciples, he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And the Greek there says that you will not eat temptation. Okay, that's what the Greek connotates. And that's what happens. When we sin, we take temptation and we eat it. And Jesus said to them, I want you guys to pray that you won't eat the temptation. That you won't take it in. We're all going to be tempted. It says Jesus was tempted in every way. We're all going to be tempted. But don't take it in. Don't give in to that temptation. And that, literally that's what the Greek means, is to eat it. And in verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When people are under extreme stress, this will happen in hospitals. This will happen in places where when you're under bad stress, your sweat glands, the capillaries in the sweat glands break, and you literally sweat blood. But it only happens under terrible stress. It's a way that our autonomic nervous system, I don't know why it happens, but God allowed it to happen, and it happened here with Jesus. Okay, that's how much stress Jesus was under. In verse 45, when he arose from the prayer, he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation. Again, the same Greek word, that you will not eat temptation. And, you know, it's a powerful thing that Jesus here was stressed because he knew he was going to be dying a horrible death. He knew that he was going to be taking the sins, our sins, on himself on the cross. It would be the first time he's ever going to be separated from God while he's on the cross. And yet he wanted his friends to help him, and yet they got tired and fell asleep. They let him down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your power. And at this time, Peter had become weak. And we're going to read about how Peter does deny Jesus. And Father, as yet he did not have the Holy Spirit fully in his life. And we can many times ridicule Peter, you know, why didn't you stay stronger? Why did you deny Jesus? But yet, Lord, we often will deny Jesus in our lives. And Father, help us to be strong. Help us to not eat temptation, but instead to keep it apart from us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Luke 22:47-53. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was happening, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. And within verse 47 to 48, when Judas approaches Jesus and he gives him a kiss, and then Jesus says, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? It reminds me of when Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Judas literally honored Jesus with his lips, but it was a lip kiss betrayal. How often do we give Jesus a kiss but then go on living a sinful life? After we've repented and been baptized into Christ, and then we have the life of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit to help us to repent, to live the life of Christ, a sinless life, the pursuit of it. Not perfectly, but a desire to live a sinless life. I find it interesting in verse 49 where they said, should we strike the servant? Or should we strike them with swords? They didn't even wait for Jesus to respond. They're just, you know what? I'm just going to take action. You know, it's not like I've been, with Jesus for 3 years and been looking to him for guidance in the decisions that I should make. I'm just going to be proactive and just go for it. Because this is exactly what we've been doing for the last 3 years in our ministry. We've been striking people with swords all over the place. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of love. It was a ministry of truth, which felt like a sword. It was a sword, but it's not that kind of sword. They let their emotions get the best of them in this situation. And I think we have to be cautious sometimes when we're being zealous for God, that we respond with truth and love combined, and that we don't just lash out. Because we can clearly see here that Jesus was not pleased. He says, enough of this. Enough. And then he healed the man. He used his power to heal this individual that was just hurt by, I would say, stupidity and stupid zeal. But then he appeals to these very people that are about to arrest him. And he reminds them, he's like, guys, come on, seriously? Why are you all here with this like hostile type of presence? I'm a humble man. I'm gentle. Okay, there's no need for this aggressive arrest method, you know. But Jesus knew that this time was coming, and he was prepared for it. You know, he just got done praying about it, and for the specific instance of being willing to give himself over to these individuals. He was ready for his hour of darkness that he would experience soon, his separation from the Father.
So I'm going to go ahead and read in Luke 22, 54 through 62. It says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I can really relate to Peter back in verse 33. Says, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even die with you." He sounds like he's on fire for God. He wants to. He's like, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to be, right with you." But then we see what I noticed in verse 54 was it said Peter followed at a distance. It may have been like a physical walking with Jesus, but I noticed that in my walk with God, I'm following him, but I'm following at a distance. I see him a little ways off. I'm still following, but I'm not close to him. And very convicting for me because I close to God. You know, I walk all the time. I'm following at a distance like Peter. You know, I feel zealous and I want to be on fire for God, but in reality, sometimes I'm not. And I was just meditating on this, and I was thinking about, you know, what would the outcome have been like if Peter wasn't following at a distance, if he was right there with Jesus, you know, as close as possible, you know, because if he was, and if we are, I feel like there may not be any room for doubt, there may not be room for fear to work, you know, and so yeah, I just, those are some of the things that I was just meditating. So, let's try to gather my thoughts here, guys. Sorry. I guess some of the things that I feel like, you know, we can work on and I can work on to be closer to Jesus is just, you know, spending more time reading, just meditating, spending more time with the brothers and sisters.
So, during this next period of time, Jesus is condemned to be crucified, and they abuse Jesus. And then we go down to chapter 23, verse 33. And they came to the place called the Skull. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And they've divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the God's Messiah, the Chosen One." Amen. You know, they mocked Jesus. They abused him and they mocked him as before going to the cross and then on the cross. You know, we may have some very tough times as disciples. You know, and times where we find it hard to forgive. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." You know, and we're going to read on as the abuse continues. And I want to have Joseph come up and read some more. And then we're going to get to communion here in just a minute, okay?
Luke 23:36-43. The soldiers also came up and mocked them. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, it's not enough just for him to get mocked and insulted, you know, in 35 through 36, or 35. But then also, you got another group of individuals, the soldiers coming up to him as well and throwing insults at him. And then where it says, "This is the king of the Jews," that was an insult. Because essentially what was going on here was Rome was saying, you know, we are the higher power, okay? You guys, you know, you're below us. And if this is your king, well, look what we do to your king. We hang him on a cross. He's nothing compared to us and your God. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself." It's like, come on, man. You're hanging on a cross, and you have the audacity to insult someone who's receiving the same sentence as you. Now, if I was Jesus and I was hanging there, I wouldn't be feeling too terribly gracious in that moment. I want to be like, oh yeah, let me get you down after your insult. Now, however, Jesus could have done that because that's how he operated. He received insults and he never retaliated in kind. He loved his enemies. That's why he was hanging on the cross, for his enemies. But I love the fact that the other prisoner came in and rebuked that individual. And he could see the purity of Jesus very well. And he knew, I guarantee you, he knew also that if Jesus wanted to, he could have got them down at the cross. He could have. But I think that prisoner saw a bigger picture. Something that was going on. It didn't make a lot of sense to him, but he was loving towards Jesus, despite he himself also suffering on the cross with Jesus. He was loving and respectful, reverence to this man, and he made it very clear. He did nothing wrong. And I think we need to understand that Jesus did nothing wrong, but he took all of our wrong. And that's why he was hanging there. Not because he did anything wrong, but because we did something wrong in the sight of God. And Jesus came in to fix it. And I appreciate the statement where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That wasn't just for that prisoner. That's for all of us.
So now in Luke 23, starting in verse 44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. That must have been incredible. It wasn't a thunderstorm, and yet it was incredible darkness. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What that now signifies is that we have access to the inner temple. Jesus, on the cross, ripped apart that inner sanctuary, and now we have access to that through Christ and what he did on the cross. And verse 47, the centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. You know, two people were very affected by what happened on the cross. The criminal, who Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise, and the centurion, you know, he was affected. Surely this was a righteous man. And if you read down, and all the people who were gathered with witnesses saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Do we stand at a distance? Do we stand at a distance sometimes? Let's pray. And after this prayer, we're going to take communion. So we're going to go ahead and pass the trays after I say this prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing your son to go to the cross for us. It's incredible to read the story about Jesus being willing to go to the cross and how he went to the garden knowing what was going to be happening. How he was in such anguish that he sweat blood. Father, that he was ridiculed and he was abused, and yet he went to the cross for us. He was your son. He is the Son of God. And yet you allowed him to die on the cross for us. That he became our sin on the cross. That he took on our sin. Father, the world does not understand what happened there. The world did not understand it. Still, so much of the world today does not understand what happened on the cross. Help us, Lord, to be so grateful that Jesus was willing to take our sins and become our sin on the cross. Father, we thank you so much for your love and the love that was expressed on this day. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus did go to the cross for us. Help us to always be so thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to hate the sin that tempts us and not to take it, not to eat it. Father, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name.